I do want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we are coming to a conclusion of our walk through this wonderful book. We will, should Lord willing, be able to finish next week. But this morning we will be looking at verses 11 through 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. I'll be reading of the ESV this morning. If you're fairly new here and you wonder what version I preach from and we teach from, it is from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Beginning of verse 11, hear the word of the Lord. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Our Father, we do bow in your presence, acknowledging that in and of ourselves we are nothing. We cannot even discern the meaning of these words or of the gospel of which they speak, unless by your Spirit you come and open our hearts and open our understandings. And so we ask that you enable us this morning not only to see our need for Jesus, but to help us be more like him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul addresses Timothy here as a man of God. And he does this really to grab Timothy's attention. Really to grab a hold of him for what he is about to say to him. He wants Timothy to stop and to remember who he is. And when Timothy read these words, man of God, undoubtedly his mind would have gone back to the fact that this is the designation used for the key leaders in the Old Testament. And so Moses was referred to as a man of God. David was referred to as a man of God. Elijah and Elisha and all the other prophets were referred to as men of God. And so here Paul is really calling Timothy man of God, and he's reminding him that he has been called, that he has been appointed by God. And the false teachers in Ephesus were those who were in leadership in the church, but they began to drift away from the sound doctrine. They began to teach things contrary to what the apostles taught, and they were began to stir up controversy, and they were greedy people, and they desired gain, and they think that godliness is a way to make money. So in contrast to these false teachers, these other leaders in the church of Ephesus, Timothy is a man of God. He's God's man. He's one under authority. He is on a mission. He has a mission for God. And he has been given responsibilities that he must remember this, and he must remember this and take his calling seriously. And that's why Paul admonishes him as he does. And so what we see in this passage is that Paul is teaching us that a faithful teacher, a man of God, must persevere in his call. He must finish the course. He can't quit. He can't give up, no matter what comes against him. So Paul teaches us here that Timothy, and really representing all people that are called by God, all Christians, that we must persevere. In church, we are called to stay on the course that God has ordained for us with these specific things that he has called us to be and to do. And so we see in our passage this morning four specific commands that Paul has laid out for us in this section. Let's look at them, beginning right at the verse 11 there. He starts with, he says, flee these things. Flee. It simply means to run away. It means to avoid, to escape, to get to safety, to seek shelter. And Paul encourages this tactic, this running away, as a normal course of Christian discipleship. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, he says, flee youthful passions. He tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 to flee sexual immorality. Don't mess with it. Run away from it. Also in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, flee from idolatry. And so here he is telling Timothy that he must flee from these things. Which things? What is Paul talking about here? These things that these false teachers are promoting. These things they are doing, that they are advocating, that he says, the things that you see and hear from the false teachers, avoid them, run from them. Now, Paul is not saying that we should never stand firm, that we should never fight. We are encouraged to stand firm in our faith. In fact, he goes on a little bit later, as we'll see, that he describes us to that we are to fight. But there are times in the Christian life where the godliest thing that we can do is to flee. He's not telling him to get out of Ephesus. He's not telling him to abandon the area or abandon the church. He is telling him to stay away from these people, these false teachers. Don't tolerate what these false teachers are trying to advocate. Now, a perfect example of this can be seen in the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was a young man, and he was sold into slavery by the Midianites, and he was sold to the house of the captain of the guard, the general of the Egyptian army, Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife took great interest in young Joseph. Joseph was a handsome young man. And so Potiphar's wife tries to entice Joseph and seduce him. And when this happens, Joseph did not stick around to discuss these things, to talk through these things. In fact, he fled from her clutches. In fact, he fled, left so quickly that his cloak was still in her hands. When he evaded the situation, he ran. He fled from this temptation. He fled from this sin. And that is the stance that every Christian should take. Every child of God, we flee from sin. We run away from sin. And these guys that are recognized in the church as leaders are teaching false teachings. They are advocating ungodly living. You're not to have anything to do with them. So brothers and sisters, if we're serious about fulfilling our calling as the people of God to live for Jesus in this world, we have to learn to avoid or run from false teaching and ungodly living. Both false teaching and ungodly living. We cannot treat it as something insignificant. We can't just roll our eyes at it. Those elders that had gone bad in Ephesus were teaching heresy. They were advocating immorality. They were craving to be rich. And Paul tells Timothy to not play around with that. To not mess with that stuff. Don't allow it in your church. Don't pretend that you are in agreement with them. Don't give any indication that what they're doing is okay. You are to flee these things. And so we as followers of Christ, we are to guard against giving any kind of approval of false teaching and ungodly living. We can't remain indifferent to it. We must flee the petty controversies and quarrels about words. We must flee divisive talk, lest we be infected by it. We must distance ourselves from it. We must have nothing to do with it. And so Paul tells Timothy, first of all, to persevere in his calling by fleeing those things that the false teachers were advocating. And then secondly, he says that Timothy is to pursue. So it's not enough just to flee, but we are to actively go after certain things. We are to pursue. That word pursue is to go after zealously, to track down. It is to follow hard after. And so Paul then goes in to give us a list of six Christian virtues that we are to pursue. These are really virtues that are representative of what the Spirit does in a person's life when they come to know Christ, when they come to trust in Christ. And so let's look at these virtues. There are three sets of two, really, two virtues each. And so first we see that he tells us to pursue righteousness and godliness. Righteousness and godliness. We see that in verse 11. And so these terms cover the horizontal and vertical dimensions of the Christian life. So horizontally, there must be a righteous conduct. Treating people rightly. Being kind to others. Loving one another as we love ourselves. Being honest. Being upright. Right and just. We are to care and to be loving in how we treat and relate to other people. Philippians 1:11 says we are to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Righteousness refers to the conduct that is in agreement to God's will and to the things that please Him. It comes from a right relationship of Christ. And so as you trust in Christ, as you come to know Him, as you believe in Him, you receive from Him to your account His righteousness. He lived the perfect sinless life, and as He died on the cross, He paid the price for our sins. And so when we believe in Him, His righteousness, the sinless life that He lived, is accounted to us. And therefore, we then turn and we care about righteousness in the world. We want to live and seek to live that way as Christ lived, and especially in our relationships with others. So that's the horizontally. Then vertically, we pursue godliness. This is really holiness. They're not the same, but they're not completely different. They go hand in hand. And so this is holiness. It's focused on our relationship with God. So the other is our relationship with other people around us. The godliness is how we are devoted, utterly and completely devoted to God. It is our relationship with Him. We're to seek to grow in our relationship with Him. And by giving ourselves to His Word, by meditating on it, by feeding on it, by receiving it, worshiping Him and acknowledging that He is God. Paul goes on to say that we are to pursue faith and love. And faith and love, we see that next in line there. Faith is simply trust in God. It is confidence in God. It's taking Him at His word. We're to pursue this. We're going to say in a moment that we are to fight for this. And then love, above all things, we are to put on love. Love for God and love for one another. Now here, I would say, is where the false teachers really failed. They didn't love God. They didn't care about what He had revealed about Himself in His Word, what He had said. In fact, they were using God to gain what they wanted, their own desires, their own fleshly desires. They certainly didn't care about people. Otherwise, they wouldn't have changed the message that God has revealed. They wouldn't have changed His Word and result keeping them from the one way that would make them right with God. Then we see steadfastness and gentleness. Steadfastness means perseverance, endurance. And this refers to the attitude of patience. Especially when you're going through injustice or you're being treated in an unjust way. We are to have patience and we are to trust that God will help us persevere. It is the ability to persevere in difficult times. And gentleness. We are to be gentle. Gentleness is the quality of tender patient self-control in dealing with people, especially when you're being mistreated. Especially when you aren't being dealt with justly. And even that can come to us suffering. We are to be gentle, tender, patient, have self-control in our reactions. These are the characteristics that are formed in the Christian by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we can't just conjure this up in ourselves. We've tried to have these things on our own, right? We've always tried to treat people better. We've always tried to be patient and gentle and just do this within ourselves. But we, if we're honest, we find out that we cannot do this on our own. We need God's help in this. We need this Holy Spirit's help in this. And as the Spirit causes these things to be birthed in us, we are responsible to cultivate them. And so God, through His Spirit, gives us the fruit of the Spirit, enables us with these things, but it is our responsibility to work these out in our lives. We are just as responsible. And so we are to cultivate these things. We are called by God to seek to grow more and more in these specific virtues. We are to be in pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And so in our calling, we must flee certain things and we must pursue certain things. And then in verse 12, Paul says that we must fight. Right? So this is where we use this is the words of the passage that we usually remember, right? Flee, I don't want to flee. Pursue, that sounds way too much work. And then fight, yes, we fight. So Paul says we fight, but we must fight the good fight of the faith. The Christian life is a fight. It is hard. It is not easy. And the scripture is very clear that we are engaged in a battle. Every day when you wake up, there is a war that is going on, which you are engaged in, whether you are aware of it or not. Every night when you go to bed and you go to sleep, the warfare may slip your conscious mind, but it does not stop. It continues on. And when you wake up in the morning, it's there again. And the scripture is crystal clear. Every Christian faces enemies. We face the enemy of this world, the worldly system. The worldly system that has a way of living and thinking that is godless, that doesn't know God, doesn't care about God. It isn't interested in promoting the truth of God. It comes against us every day. More and more each day it is in our face. We face the enemy of our own flesh. Not just our physical bodies and the limitations of it, but flesh in the sense of our sin. The sin that remains in us. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you still have sin that you must deal with every day. And the scripture says that we have to put it to death every day. And if you don't kill sin, it will kill you because it is our enemy. So we have the world, we have our own sin, and then we have this mastermind being, the devil. The devil who hates us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to keep you from God. He wants to convince you of lies and cause you to forget about the truth or even get you to where you never pursue truth. That you never look at your Bible, you never look at your scripture, you just don't even bother with it. And so Paul tells to us, he really is commanding us that we must fight the good fight of the faith. We must stand against our enemies, the enemies of the world system and the enemies of our own fleshly desire, our own sin, and especially the devil. We must do this intentionally. We have to do it intentionally to have an effective fight against them. So Paul says it is a good fight, though. It's good because of what is at stake. It's worth the effort. It's worth the effort because of the goal, which is pursuing all that God has given us in Christ. And we are to persevere until we cross the finish line, until we are in heaven, until we receive eternal life. That's a fight of faith. Faith. It's a spiritual fight. And it is a fight of faith. Paul uses this language to describe his own life and ministry at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. The last letter that we have of Paul in the New Testament, he is in prison and he's in his final days. And in chapter 4, verse 7 of 2 Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I'm just curious, as we think about our lives as Americans, we really want to leave behind a legacy, right? We want to leave behind our name, a family name, something along those lines. But look what Paul says. He says, I have fought the good fight. That should be our goal. This is the daily responsibility of every man, woman, and child that follows Christ. If you're a Christian, God has called you to fight the good fight of the faith and to do it every day. And so now what exactly does Paul have in mind when he does refer to this good fight of faith? What is at the heart of what Paul means here? Well, the fight of the faith is a fight in and through everything else to believe. It is a fight to continue believing. It's a fight to believe that what God has said is true. It's a fight to remember and take God at His word, to keep believing the truth. Now, that might sound pretty easy, right? Of course, I believe. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe. I believe the truth. What else would I believe? But church, I would suggest that this is hard. This is difficult. Now, when things are good, when things are flowing in life, the birds are chirping and singing and everything is great, yes, praise the Lord. But as stress comes in our lives, difficult times come in our lives, pressures come when disappointments arise and temptation comes, this gets hard. In those moments, lies can be far more convincing than truth. And the temptation that we face is to believe the lie and forget the truth. At the heart and the foundation, at the very structure of all sin is unbelief. Not taking God at His word. And that's why King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then arranged for her husband to be murdered, because at that very moment, he believed the lie. He didn't believe what God had said about adultery in that moment. He didn't believe what God said about sexual integrity in that moment. And so he did not effectively fight the fight of faith in that moment. And he fell. And so, brothers and sisters, this explains why you and I fall into sin. It's unbelief. We lose sight of what God says. We start believing our experiences. We start believing the lies from the world. We start listening to the whispers of the devil. We start feeding our sin and thinking that it will show us a better way. And we do not take God at His word. Paul knows this. And so he admonishes Timothy, and with Timothy, really every Christian, that we are to fight the good fight of faith. Fight hard to trust God. Fight hard to resist every temptation to doubt Him and to fall unto unbelief. This is an inevitable part of our calling, to fulfill our purpose in the life. We are to take God at His word, to believe what He says is true, even when the pressures of life are coming down upon us, even when the temptations are tough. We are to flee, we are to pursue, and we are to fight. And then Paul adds at the end of verse 12, this fourth very specific imperative verb, take hold. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. In other words, grasp firmly. Make it your own. It is taking something that is over there and bringing it in here. It is taking ownership of it. It is taking it in your own possession. And so what is this thing that we are to take hold of? Well, it says there right there in the verse, we are to take hold of eternal life. It's eternal life, the life that begins when you first trust Jesus Christ as your Lord. This never ends. And Timothy is to hang on to it for all that it is worth. We are to grab on to eternal life that is already ours and to ride it for all that it is worth through the ups and downs of life as we follow Christ. And Paul goes on to say, to which you were called. Christians are called to this life. He's reminding Timothy that this is the life of faith. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is the life of a disciple. This is what it means to know God. And so God has called Christians. Every Christian is a person who has been acted upon by God. And then he says that we are to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And Timothy, he made his good confession of eternal life through his baptism. If you are a member of this church, you also have made this good confession of eternal life through your baptism. Timothy's baptism would have taken place in the presence of many witnesses because historically Christian baptism has always been part of public worship of the church. And so here Paul is reminding Timothy of what he testified to. He said when he was baptized, likewise, if you have been baptized, you said these very things, that I belong to Jesus. Jesus is Lord. I trust Christ for this eternal life in which he came to give. And Paul says, in light of this profession, you need to lay hold of this. Don't let go. Fight the good fight of faith. And these four commands, flee, pursue, fight, take hold, this is what is necessary for us to be able to persevere. To persevere in our callings as believers. The Christian life is not passive. Well, after using these four specific commands in verses 11 and 12 to admonish Timothy and ourselves to persevere, Paul goes on to admonish Timothy in a more general, more broad command in verse 14. But he surrounds that command with an appeal of two witnesses and then a final doxology. So Timothy must persevere specifically, but he must also persevere generally. And this final imperative is found in verse 14, but notice what Paul prefaces this final command before he actually voices it. He begins by invoking two witnesses and then follows it with this word of praise. Look at verse 13. The two witnesses to this final charge, to this final command, are God and Christ Jesus. God who gives life to all things. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. So God is the source of life. God, who is the self-existent being, he is the one who doesn't derive anything from anything or from anyone outside of himself. He is the source of all life. He is the one who grants life. He alone is the one who possesses immortality, and he gives immortality. And then we have Christ Jesus, and of Christ Jesus, who did exactly what Paul is talking about here. Christ is the one who perfectly persevered to the end. Look at the last part of verse 13, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. So here Paul is talking about Jesus' trial. When he was on his way to the cross and he was subjected to this kangaroo court and this that was filled with injustice, he had to stand before a creature that he himself had created and be interrogated. And with all the scorn and with all the shame that went on with that experience, Paul says that Jesus witnessed this good confession before Pontius Pilate. In other words, he did not fall away. He did not cower down. He did not quit. And so Paul invokes God, who gives and sustains our lives, and the Lord Jesus, who remained obedient to God to the point of death, to encourage Timothy and to encourage us to persevere in his call. The Christian life is hard. It is full of difficulties. It is a constant fight. The Lord understands this. Our Christ understands this. And he has blazed the trail before us. Jesus has gone before us, remaining obedient to his calling despite all the trials, despite all the temptations, despite everything that assailed him, tempted him to give up. And so, church, I ask you, have you ever been tempted to give up? You think, I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if this could be real. I don't know if I can continue on in this way. Right as the going gets tough, the way is wearisome, you are bloodied and sore from all the battles, and you are constantly asking yourself, why am I doing this? What's the point of this? Why am I trying to live the Christian life and keep trusting Jesus? None of my friends do. My family members don't. My co-workers don't. You're tempted to quit. Why stay the course? Why persevere? Why? Because the one who called you is faithful. He is giving you life, and he sustains your life by his grace. And that grace was secured for you through perseverance of your Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't quit. He maintained a good confession to fulfill his calling, even though that pathway involved being misunderstood, arrested, beaten, ridiculed, falsely accused, condemned to die on a cross. Even through all that, to the very bitter end, he persevered. Why? So that sinners who trust in him can be forgiven. Hebrews 12 tells us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He says that we should consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so when we are tempted to quit, when things are rough, we are to look to Jesus, to look at his example, how he fulfilled the Father's will in order to accomplish our salvation. And we are to persevere as he persevered in what God called him to do. Well, after invoking both God the Father and God the Son in verse 14 and first part of verse 15, Paul goes on to state the very essence of his final charge. Look at verse 14. I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will display at the proper time. Keep the commandment. What does Paul have in mind here? What commandment is he referring to? Well, I don't think it's just one commandment in particular. I don't think that he has one that he's specifically thinking of. I think really he's thinking of all that he has told Timothy here. He is referring to everything that he has instructed Timothy as if it is one commandment. What God has called Timothy to do, to guard the deposit that's given to him, to watch his life and his doctrine carefully, to not fall prey to the tricks of the devil, to the ways of these false teachers, to guard the truth of God, to maintain the welfare of the household of God, that is the church. All of those things that Paul is putting into this one idea of the commandment. And he says, Timothy, you stay true to your calling. Flee, pursue, fight. Grasp firmly everything that God has done for you in Christ. How is Timothy to maintain this commandment? And he tells him specifically how to do it by recognizing that the commandment is unstained and flee from reproach. In other words, Timothy is to fulfill his calling knowing that it is right and it is good. What God says is good and right. Therefore, we are to own what God tells us, what He calls us to be, how He has called us to live. We don't look at something that is just additional in our life or something that is a challenge to the kind of way I want to live. But what God has called to us to do is the best possible life. It is the best possible way to live. And so just as it is good, unblemished, unstained, untarnished, this commandment, Timothy is obligated to keep it without bringing reproach to it. And how long is he to live this way? Well, Paul tells us, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how long are you to live this way, church, brothers and sisters? Until you die, or until this age is over, the Lord comes back, which no worries, He will come back before my daughters are teenagers. We are to live until He comes back or until we die, whichever comes first. Persevere until that day. Paul then adds at the beginning of verse 15, that day which he will display at the proper time. He says the appearing of Jesus Christ, that day that God has already determined to bring to pass. God has this day marked on his calendar when Jesus is to return. And when Paul thinks about that, he cannot help. When he thinks about all that Christ has done, how he has persevered, how he was obedient on our behalf, and how that he one day will return to accomplish everything, to consummate everything. When Paul reflects on this, he cannot help but to praise God, to praise him as our King and sovereign ruler. And so he launches into this doxology. He launches into this expression of praise. Look at verse 15 in the middle of it there. He, meaning God, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in the unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Think about those phrases there. Blessed and only sovereign. King of kings. The Lord of lords. Paul is saying this to Timothy where they're in this Roman outpost, in this Roman Empire, where when Caesar dies, he is considered to be immortal with the gods. And he's saying, oh no. No, there is only one God. And there is only one ruler. And there is only one immortal being. There's only one king and only one Lord. He's king and Lord over everyone. And he's not Caesar. In fact, he is upon his everlasting throne right now. This God is sitting in heaven, ruling over the affairs of life, everything that is taking place, both human and divine, in this world. He alone has immortality. That he is the only being who does not owe his existence to anything outside of himself. There is no beginning and no end for him. He gives immortality to the creatures that he has created in his own image. He dwells in the unapproachable light whom no one has ever seen or can see. Is a completely holy God whose glory is so great that when Moses asked to see it, God had to hide him in the cleft of the rock covering lest he die at the mere appearance of his or glimpse of his glory. Paul, reflecting on this and calling us to reflect on this, commands us to praise him. It leads us to this doxology. And so I just have to ask here, do you know this God? If we know this God, brothers and sisters, shouldn't this affect how we live? Shouldn't this change the way we live? Shouldn't this affect the way we wake up in the morning? How we go through our trials each day? How we go through our challenges? All the discomforts of life? Shouldn't we look at those in a completely different light? If this is our God and Father, and it is true today that if you have trusted in Christ, then this is your God. And therefore, we, like Paul, when reflecting on who God is and what he has done for us, we should be bursting at the seams to praise him, to cry out with Paul, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Brothers and sisters, wherever you are in life, you are there by the provision and calling of God. He has placed you there. We've been commissioned by our God to fulfill the purposes that Christ has for us here and now. Wherever you are in life, whatever station you are at this time, he calls us to persevere, to be faithful disciples of Christ in it. So live in obedience. Live in obedience to his commands in order that we might make him known. And resolve by the grace and strength that he gives us every day to live this way until he returns. And this is our call. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to understand it, to apply it to our lives, to believe these things that Paul has written here to Timothy and to us. And we need your Spirit to teach us and to seal these things to us so that we will be able to lay hold of all that you have provided for us in Jesus. Help us to the very end. We pray in his name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning, church, as we respond to God's word and song?